Happy Easter. Happy Easter. I'm glad somebody's listening to me. I mean, it'd be mad if nobody was listening. Well, I wouldn't be mad. So, today, the Lord has something pretty interesting in store, because for you guys that come here all the time, you know that we just take what the Lord gives us, and we just bring it. Because the last thing we want to do is go, but Lord, it's Easter, and we need to make it, you know, friendly. And we need to make it so, you know, warms and blesses our hearts. Nope, not here. No, instead, but we are going to still have an Easter message. I'm not going to say it's not an Easter message, because it is an Easter message. But we're going to talk about who the righteous are. Who are the righteous? If you're righteous, raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Good. Then this message is for you. If you're not righteous, we can talk later. We can find out why you're not, and we can get you there. So today we are gathered here as a body of believers. We're assembled here, and we're here to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Give him a shout. There we go. Amen. He's worthy. Amen. We rejoice because what was settled on the cross, and we receive the victory of his resurrection. And today is absolutely about Jesus, our Lord. No argument. Today is his day. If any other day were to be higher than any other, today would be that day. Okay? I know all the little kiddos love Christmas and all that stuff, but when you get older and you become more mature, you love Easter. You love Easter. Because you know, unequivocally, that it's all been paid for. He is alive. And because of all that, so are you. Amen? That's important. All that's important. But it's not also about us. Is it not? Is Easter not about us? Because he didn't do it for nobody. He did it for everybody. What he did was so that everybody would have eternal life and be able to dwell with the Father. So it's about you, and it's about me, and it's about everybody in this room. Amen? If you call on the Lord as your Savior, guess what? In the word Savior means that you are saved, therefore you've accepted his eternal life. Okay? That's what you get. That's your reward. Not for nothing, but everybody here has learned that in Salvation 101. That was Dan's course. He'll be doing it again soon. If you missed it the first time, come back again. All right? You'll learn about salvation. That's what it is. But here's the thing. In Philippians, there's a really good scripture. And I love this scripture. In 2:12, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. So what does that mean? Because to me, it's a gift. I just receive it. Okay, that's it. I kind of like to think that gift of salvation is kind of like an IKEA-like desk. Okay? You actually got to work that thing out. It isn't just a box. You just sit it there and go, okay, there's my salvation. Woohoo! Yay! It's like, well, it doesn't do you any good just sitting in a box. You got to unpack it. And then you got to read that like 857-page instruction book. And it gives you like one screwdriver. And there's like 500 screws. And you're like, they're all different. Okay? Now, has anybody ever done these things? You know these things? Okay, so you know, you're speaking my language. Good. All right. So, that's what I kind of visualize is this working out our salvation in fear and trembling. Now, the fear and trembling part can be quite intimidating, but it's really understanding who God is and who we are. That's all the fear and trembling part is. When you truly understand who he is, how incredibly awesome and amazing he is, and how powerful and mighty he is, and how much grace and how much mercy he can extend, and how far he goes, you find yourself feeling very little in a big, big world. Okay? But he still cares for you. He treasures you. He prizes you. You're the apple of his eye. So you can quell the fear and trembling. You have ways to do it. But what happens is that the reason why Philippians is saying this, to work out your salvation, is because there's actually a reason, a point behind all of this. See, if it was just there and you received it and you take it, you know, has anybody had, everybody has kids. You know, Christmas comes around, all right? And you get the gifts and somebody has that kid. I know somebody does, who literally takes their gifts and goes in their room and hides. Like, they just take the gift and go, bye. Just take it and hide it. Well, I mean, think about it. You have this treasured possession. It's very intimate. It's very personal. It's for you, right? So what do? We take it, we treasure it, we hold it in, and we keep it to ourselves. The reason why we're being challenged to work out our salvation in fear and trembling is because we actually are encouraged to work it out. We're encouraged to actually display it. Okay? So that working out your salvation is actually a beacon to those who actually need salvation. Okay? So believe it or not, your salvation is actually a multiplication principle that the Lord instituted when he died and rose again. He instituted a multiplication principle because he gave something that could not run out. It could not be depleted. But for every single person that would receive it, could then affect multiple people around them by their life. Okay? That's what we're talking about today. Because that's what the righteous are called to do. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. It's a little bit of reading. I apologize. But this is something that that Jesus sat down and he decided that this was an opportunity to share something that he felt could bring clarity to a misnomer. And I say misnomer because this still exists today. Okay? We still haven't figured this one out. But it's important. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and with all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put his sheep on the right side, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison, or go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Continuing on, he says, then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's not good. Just letting you know, that's not a good place. Don't be there. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger needing clothes, or sick and in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, just like he did the first time, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Now, I'm bringing this up to you today because the righteous go on into eternal life. That's important because he laid out a moniker for what the righteous need to do. We have a responsibility. Salvation doesn't just start and stop with you receiving the Lord. Salvation starts and stops when your time is done. And when he separated you from the goats. That's when salvation stops. And that's when you actually get to walk out in the glory of the Lord. Amen? So, let's take a moment and look at this. That separation, okay? People may not like hearing that. People don't like hearing words like separation and division in church and things like that. But there's a reality here. God will do this because he is holy. And anything that is unrighteous cannot dwell with him because he is too holy. So this has to happen. That's why we have a responsibility. Okay? And note, again, judgment, not necessarily negative. Depends on what side you're on. Okay? The judgment for the righteous was not bad, was it? Okay? But the judgment for the unrighteous, not so good. So, but a judgment still has to be made. All right? But he separates the two so that the judgment is just. I want you to think about that. All right? But the key element in this scripture is what actually brings that separation. What was the reason they were separated? They were separated based on one facet. Who remembers? How they treated the least. How they treated the least. So who are the least? I love when scripture does this. Scripture does this a lot. They use a word. They use a word, a non-descriptive word, that can fit into multiple areas or multiple categories. This is why scripture has lasted as long as it has. Because the words that are used transcend time, transcend changes in vocabulary, transcend ages, okay? But the least, that's something that we don't even need a moniker or descriptor or some kind of, you know, personal identifier for. Everybody here knows who the least are. You've seen the least. You've walked past the least. You might have ignored the least. Am I speaking truthfully? Am I not? Okay? We all have. The least are those who actually have need. And whether or not we have an abundance is not considered, but whether or not we will meet the need at that moment. See, the Lord's never going to call you out of your abundance. Sometimes it can happen, but he's never going to call you out of your abundance to give to the least. He's going to call it out of the least of what you have to give to the least, because it's about your heart. Are you going to do that which was already done for you? Because see, he gave what was the most precious part of his existence, which was his life. His life. So that all of you could have eternal life. There's no better price tag that could be ever paid for anything. Ever. So when it comes down to, are you going to walk out your salvation in fear and trembling? Are you going to do this? Are you going to take what you have very little of and give it to somebody else who has none? That's the least. The reason why this is important is because this is exhibiting the exact love of Christ. It is a direct replication. It is a mirror image of what he has done for you internally, outwardly, out of your life. You want to see somebody have a total change in nature? You don't have very much to give, but you still take care of that person who's the least. And if they don't come to the Lord, if they don't receive Christ, it doesn't matter. That's not what it's about. It's actually about exhibiting the love of Christ. Okay? It's working out your salvation in fear and trembling. That's what we're doing. That's what you're actively going to be doing. Every time. So when you decide on what you're going to treat or how you're going to treat the least, keep this in mind. How you do treat the least directly correlates with your righteousness, which is your right standing with God. And I'll give you a little clue. This is kind of cool. Because it tends to play with that whole, how can you do something before you did something to know that this is how it's going to work? But this is God. So, you know, he exists outside of the realities of time. So you have to kind of keep that in mind as well. But right standing with God means I'm in the right position so that this channel is good so that I can give freely, right? Because I'm being provided for. Amen? Right? But I have to provide in order to stay in his righteousness. So what this means is it's actually like an alternating current. You have to continue to keep this going so that this stays in line. If you stop doing this, you start stepping out. And most of the time when you stop doing this, the reason you start doing this is because you're busy focusing on yourself. You're worrying about your own circumstances. I can tell you one thing for certain. It's been trying. It's been trying so hard with everything that's going on in this church to stop putting our own self in the way of what God wants to do. I mean, everybody who's in intercessory prayer has been sitting there going through this. Why? Because we've been not knowingly doing it, but we've been getting in the way. We've been trying to fix the problem. And God's like, just keep doing this. Just keep giving to God's people. I'll take care of everything else. Because that's what he does. Because his interests are not in a building. His interests are not in us personally, not our physical problems, but his interest is in us collectively. His interest is in the world, everybody coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we need to keep this going so that that can happen. If we stop this, that's why you end up having difficulties. Because you're out of alignment. So here's the other interesting parts about the least. Focus on this for just a minute. The least are actually not a cute puppy. Okay? So if you're thinking I'm going to help that cute puppy over there and let it lick my face to death, that's not the least. Okay? On the contrary, the least are usually those you shun or put down. Those who are unloving or undeserving of your, or undeserving of certain things. You know, people that are actually not nice. Okay? Why are they not nice? Did anybody ever wonder why they're not nice? Because they're hurt. Because they actually have need. And that need is that they need to be loved. And they hurt or deflect you away because they can't deal with somebody doing that for them. Because they have this messed up mentality that means I owe you. Not in here you don't. You couldn't pay that price. So you don't owe anything. You just need to receive. Amen? We have lost perspective because we become so fixated on ideals and appearance that we've lost sight of what was paid for on the cross. All of humanity, all mankind is who Jesus died for and rose to save. That is why he even gave us the perfect model of how to overcome this flaw in our existence. By the way, we're flawed. Did you not know that? Flawed people, hands up. All right, good. I'm not alone. Thank you for not leaving me hanging. So, Luke, he's not my father. He's just a disciple. Don't get carried away. But this moment in Luke, Jesus is hanging on the cross, doing what needs to be done. He shares this wonderful message. My opinion, possibly the best message he shared. Out of every teaching he's done, every teaching, you can go through the parables, the virgins, you can do with the fig tree, all of it. Pull it all out. Lay it on the table. This is quite, in my opinion, the best. This is the best. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. As they're dividing up his garments and fulfilling a prophecy. Unknowingly. They're executing the prophecy, and Jesus is there saying to all the masses and the multitudes, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Man, that is so deep. That is so deep. Because we all know what he went through, right? Do we need a history lesson? Who needs a history lesson? I'm giving you one anyway. All this transpires. Ready? Here we go. Jesus comes into Jerusalem as a king. He was worshipped and celebrated as a king. They laid palm leaves before him. They were kneeling and bowing before him. as he entered in. That's in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And then in Matthew 23, 1 through 36, he's challenging the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's challenging them. He's just laying it out there. He's speaking truth. He's telling them, you're off base. You've gone to the left. You're not in alignment. You can come back. Just fixate where you're at. You stopped giving to the people. You started taking from them. You started fleecing your pockets. He called him out. Did he not? But note, this was not the catalyst that drove the current, the events that were to come. This was not the catalyst. They would have probably let that go. That wasn't it. All he did is he just hurt their pride and their egos. Matthew 23 verses 5 through 7. Okay. But all in all, what they saw coming to fruition was that he was going to take away the attention that they were getting. He was going to take away their pockets being fleeced because the masses and the multitudes were gravitating to him and no longer gravitating to them. Oh, no, 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 no. You messed with daddy's paycheck. That will not settle. What do? We plot to kill him. Matthew 26, 1 through 5. Judas agrees to betray him. That stinks. He's one of your own. And yet, he turns you in. That's kind of cruddy, not going to lie. Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Jesus gets arrested and tried as a criminal in place of an actual criminal. Like, he's like a habitual criminal. Like, they actually were like, all right, come on, Barabbas. Your bed's made. Like, he's been around the block a few times. They know he's not up to any good. And they know if they let him out, he's going to do it again. What did they say? We want him instead of Jesus. Matthew 26, 47 through 56 and 27, 15 through 26. And then all the way down to the point where Jesus is mocked as a king. Remember, he came in, worshipped as an actual king, and he goes out on this last walk of what they would consider shame. We consider that's a walk of glory. Amen? Amen? But they jam a crown of thorns on him and parade him around as though he's not their king. It's like, not my president, people. No, he's your president. You don't get a choice. Just like Jesus is your king. Because he is. He's your king. Mock him all you want, but he's your king. And then crucified. Matt 27, 27 through 54. He knew. Remember I said during communion, he knew. He knew all of this had to transpire. You go to Psalm 22, all of it's there. So he's like, I'm just fulfilling what the Lord already said was going to happen. This God said this is going to happen. Here it is. And here it all goes. But he continued to go through with it because he recognized the frailty of us. He recognized that we needed something more. We couldn't do it. Because here we are, worshiping him, praising him as king, and then just like that, we flip the script and now we want him dead. How frail are we that we could go from one to a polar opposite in that short a period of time? How many people have found themselves saying things that they look back and go, I said that? That ain't me. How'd I get here? And then you look around and you're in a mob full of people that are saying the same thing as you. And you go, whoa. I don't belong in this group. How'd I get here? Now you know how they felt. Because that's what happened. Because as quickly as it happens, it only takes a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole lump. And it was displayed. And see, The enemy knows. The enemy knows how to stir that up. The enemy knows how to work in and weave through the masses of people to get to the impurity that still dwells within you. So the Lord's like, we will have none of this. This is going to be done. We're going to end this. So he knew how to do it. So the only way to actually break that cycle was to do what he did on that cross, which was he uttered the most important words you will ever hear. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive them. See, all that betrayal, all that hatred, all that undeserved violence and just, I couldn't even think of words that like come to mind, like vile and putrid and just disgusting nastiness that was pushed and thrown on top of him. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it, right? He didn't deserve any of it, but he still received it unjustly so, and then still had the ability to go up there and say, forgive them. What does that mean? What does forgiveness actually mean? Does anybody know? It means your debt's paid. Your debt is paid. That means everybody who was cursing and screaming and hollering and asking for him to be executed, he went to the Father, who's the only person who can judge them for their actions, and said, I'm paying their debt. They're on me. They're good. What? Those people are good? They're good. That's what he said. As he was on a cross, folks, they're good. These people who are still spitting at him, giving him sour wine, piercing him, mocking him, ridiculing him, still, it was still going on, folks. It stopped after he said that. No. It precipitated probably even more so. He still turned around and said, no, they're good. I'll cover them. Take that and just focus on that in a moment. You will never, ever, and I can guarantee it, ever, none of you will ever have that experience. Nobody will ever have such a great offense come on their doorstep. So why can't you forgive? What's keeping you? Can you put up the last one, Ken? In Luke 11. Father's prayer, right? The Lord's prayer. It's towards the end. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. I like to do this sometimes. I like to take the scripture and I like to do this. And flip it. Because sometimes, believe it or not, it starts to make a lot more sense. I don't want to fall into temptation. How many people don't want to fall into temptation? Good. Here's how you do it. Everyone who sins against you, forgive them. And all the people that are calling out debts, forgive them. You won't fall into temptation. See, the Lord knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. Such a great offense could never be one-upped. So if he can do it, guess what? He who dwells in me also dwells in you. Therefore, you can too. There's nothing stopping you but you. I don't want to get into that because I don't want you to dwell on unforgiveness. What I'd like you to do is forgive yourself. Forgive yourself for harboring said unforgiveness. Forgive yourself for not forgiving those who trespassed against you. Forgive yourself for holding on to grudges, laying into bitterness. Forgive yourself. Because guess what? After you do that, you're going to see something from a new perspective. You're going to see things from his perspective. You're going to see things from that up, hanging on a cross, aerial view of what the world really looks like. It's ugly, it's disgusting, but he still paid the price for all those people. And it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they did. It doesn't matter what has come across their life. They need forgiveness too. Just like you had need of forgiveness. Don't lose sight of that. See, that's what Easter's really about. In my opinion. Yeah, it's about new life. Yeah, it's awesome. We get excited. But at the same time, if you can't understand forgiveness, you can't understand what you truly have. You can't really experience the new life that you were given. Because you have to be forgiven. You can't carry your garbage past the cross. Because it stops at the cross. So if you want to get to the new life, you got to nail it there. We've all heard that message before, right? Guess how you nail it there? Forgiveness. Those are the nails. The nails are forgiveness. When we exhibit this forgiveness towards everybody, towards all mankind. Now I'm not saying generalize and be like Jesus, well, I forgive all of them. That'll last for today, but tomorrow when somebody says something not so nice to you as you're driving into work, can you still say forgive them? Or are you going to go, forgive you? Because that's not forgiveness. All right? That's not it. You're missing it. Okay? Forgive them. Forgive them. Yeah, you're right. He was right. He nailed it. Not a pun. I didn't mean that. But he did. He nailed it on the cross. He literally stated, they don't know what they are doing. And just remember, before you knew what this was about, you didn't know what you were doing either. So just like you didn't know, they didn't know. And they still don't know. But the only way they're going to know is the same way you found out. Through forgiveness. Because somebody exhibited the love of Christ to you through a vein of, guess what? You may not have been the nicest person to me, but I still love you and I forgive you. Because that can't be challenged. You can't throw a stone at that. You can't do anything that would come against me because forgiveness trumps it. Forgiveness trumps it all. It is the trump card. Jesus could have done anything at this point, okay? He could have come off the cross. He could have demonstrated his power as they were tempting him and begging him to do. He could have done it. It's not that he couldn't have. But he didn't. And he didn't because we needed this lesson. We needed to learn this. He knew that for generations and generations to follow, we would need that model so that we could show our children and our children's children what true forgiveness looks like. What it absolutely looks like. So my challenge, guys, to you today on this wonderful Sunday is the next time you have a disagreement or someone's ridiculing your beliefs, which, by the way, some of us are dealing with yesterday and today, okay? It's real. It happens, okay? Even if you're debating politics or somebody's making a threat against you, I'm challenging you now. Remember the forgiveness that you live in every day. Remember how much that individual needs that forgiveness. And decide at that moment, are you going to be a vessel of God's love for all creation and forgive them just as he forgave you? Because, again, just like Jesus stated, they don't know what they're doing. Amen. Amen. Just rise. Hallelujah, God. We thank you. Jesus, you are Lord. You are Savior. You have done it all. You have accomplished it, everything that you set out to accomplish. There was nothing you left unfinished. No task that you didn't see checked off or box checked, God. And through your Son, we receive today what it is that you've given to us, that wonderful gift of forgiveness, God, the ability to forgive anything that comes against us, any trespass, God. You have taken us, Lord, and you've seated us in heavenly places, God. We're above the situations of this world. We're above the temptations and the things that would want to drag us back down. We're above them, Lord. You've raised us up, Father. We thank you, God, that you've chosen us, Lord, that you've picked us, hand-picked us, God, to be recipients, God, of your love. And Lord, we ask today that you would just pour out in that love an abundance, God. Deal with our hearts. Deal with those areas, God, where we're not being forgiven, God. Deal with us in those areas, God, where we're still holding on to grudges, Father. Let us forgive ourselves, God. Let us receive the fullness of your forgiveness today, God, so that we can go out and display that love and that affection through that forgiveness that you've given to us, Lord. Let us display it proudly, God, for all mankind to see, God, that you are a God that forgives and loves us enough to forgive us our trespasses, Father. We thank you. We thank you that you've given us eternal life, God. We thank you that we are able to celebrate this Resurrection Sunday with you, Father. We thank you, God, that you dwell in our midst, God. You dwell in our hearts and you dwell in our lives, God. Continue to lead us. Continue to be our Lord as we lift and exalt you up today in Jesus' name. And God's people, give him the glory. Amen. Amen.